نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، فإن كل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. I praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is the only one worthy of praise. I seek His help, His guidance, and His forgiveness. I believe in Him and I trust Him, and I seek refuge in Almighty Allah from the evil of our passions. Indeed, whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides him to Al-Islam, no one can mislead him after Allah. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put him astray, no one can guide him after Allah. I testify openly that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah Rabbil Alameen. And I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger and the seal of all the prophets. O Muslims, you must know that the best speech is the speech of Almighty Allah, which is the Quran. The best guidance is the course of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is his sunnah. The worst of all affairs is innovation and addition to the religion of Islam. Indeed, every addition to the religion of Islam will lead to hellfire. I adjure you as well as myself to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the best of your ability. Fear Allah and don't die unless you are Muslims. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today inshallah, which is Tuesday, the 22nd of Safar for the year 1419 after the migration of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is equivalent to the 16th of June the year 1998, and this constitute our 17th class. This is our 17th class from explanation for the book Bulugh al-Maram. This is the 17th class for the explanation of the book, the attainment of the objective. And our class today concerning Shurut al-Salah. First of all, we like to explain what is Shurut al-Salah. The Shurut is an Arabic term which is a plural, jam'a. And the mufrad of shurut is shart. Shart is the single word of shurut. And shart means a sign or a mark. A sign or a mark, linguistic speaking. And according the Sharia and the Islamic terminology, the shart, which means a condition. And this condition that without its existence, such action could not be valid or acceptable. And the Salah, which is the prayer, has a certain shurut, certain condition that have to be observed by the Muslims regardless if this Muslim is male or female. That means he have to observe this condition for their salah to be acceptable. And when we're talking about this condition has nothing to do with the salah itself. But this is surrounded condition. That means is like preparing the ground for such a seed to be put in the ground. So as example, that if we consider the salah is the seed, so preparing the ground will be something like, as example, purification. Purifying your body is a condition for the salah. You could not make salah while you have impurity or hadath in your body. Purifying the place which you make your salah, okay, is a condition for the salah, but is not part of the salah. That the time for the salah is in, you could not make salat al-dhuhr before dhuhr is in. So we call these things to be a condition. Also covering the necessary part of the body to be covered from a man, which is different, talking about a woman. But there is a certain part which we call it awra, or private from the man and private from the woman. For the salah to be acceptable, that this part or these parts of the body need to be covered. So all these things, what we call a condition, it have to be fulfilled and have to be met before performing the prayer itself. So the prayer itself, which is dhikrullah, recitation of the Quran, the movements of sujood and ruku and prostration, this is the actual salah, okay? But the conditions, it comes to be out of the salah itself, is not in the salah itself, but something that you do before the salah, for the salah to be acceptable. So exactly like a person laying down a foundation to erect a building. So this is what we're supposed to be talking about it, and this is what we talk about conditions and what conditions supposed to be meaning. Today, inshallah, as I said, this is our 17th class, and for those who are using Kitab Bulugh al-Maram, the Kitab Bulugh al-Maram, the Arabic and the English, if you have it, you look in Kitab al-Salah. This is book 2, the book of prayer, and the chapter is chapter number 3, the conditions of salah, prayer. And this is page number 76. And today, inshallah, we starting from hadith number 160. An Ali ibn Talq رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا فسى أحدكم في الصلاة فلينصرف وليتوضأ وليعد الصلاة. حديث إذا فسى أحدكم في الصلاة فلينصرف وَلْيَتَوَضَّأْ وَلْيُعِدِ الصَّلَاةِ. This hadith in actuality is a weak hadith, has a defect. And the most that can be said, or the best that we can say about this hadith, that is حَسَن لغيري, is good as a result of being supported by other narration. So this comes as a degree between a weak and hasan, between hadith da'if and hadith hasan. Okay, so it's too close to the ضعيف or it is a ضعيف, but because other narration came, it gave it some strength. So this elevated the hadith from being ضعيف to be حسن لغيره. That means it good as a result of being supported by other narration. This hadith is in the collection of Abu Dawood, Imam al-Tirmidhi, al-Bayhaqi. This because one of the narrator by name is Muslim ibn Salam al-Hanafi, father of Abdul Malik. Okay? But anyway, since the hadith is weak, we could not use it, but it is ijma' and conclusion and agreement among all the scholars that bathing gas is breaking the wudu. This is no negotiation or no debate about this issue. And fusa' إذا فسى is the air or the wind which comes from the anus. Okay, this what is spoken about. If it comes out without a noise or without a sound, you call فساء. Okay, or فساء. And if it comes with noise, will be ضرات. Okay. And as we said, all the scholars had agreed about that passing wind is one of the things which breaks the wudu. We go to the second hadith, which hadith is 161, reported by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يقبل الله صلاة حائض إلا بخمار. عن عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يقبل الله صلاة حائض إلا بخمار. This hadith is authentic. Some of the scholars noted this hadith to be mawquf, okay, is not marfu', that means the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not say it, but it is the saying of the sahabi. Okay, this hadith is in the collection of Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood, as well as Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Abi Shaybah. At-Tirmidhi noted this hadith to be Hasan, good. Alaykum salam. Al-Hakim said that this hadith is authentic and meets the condition of Imam Muslim, but Imam Muslim did not report this hadith. Anyway, as we said, that this hadith can be mawquf, but is authentic. Imam al-Sheikh al-Albani, hafizahullah, had noted about what has been said from Dar al-Qutni, Ad-Dar al-Qutni, concerning the disagreement about Qatada. And he said that one is mawquf and one is mursal. But what we come from the fiqh of this hadith, la yaqbal mean negation. Allah doesn't. Yaqbal mean to accept. Salah, which is a prayer. Ha'id is a woman that reach the age of puberty. Illa, exception, khimar. The khimar, like what we call it nowadays, the headpiece. Okay? khimar is what a woman cover her hair as well as her neck with. This is called khimar. Therefore, we understand that the woman is considered responsible about her action if she reaches the age of puberty by menses or by other means. Now, if she reaches the age of puberty, the salah became must and wajib on her. And for her salah to be acceptable, now this is what we're talking about, the shart. She have to have a khimar. And this does not mean that she will be praying naked and only having a khimar. Okay? Because it's a common sense, it's something, usually the woman wearing something, okay, but it may be the khimar is not something that, because she in her house, not going outside, she don't have the khimar. So this hadith was specifically to make it clear that the khimar is part of what is required, what is the condition for the salah to be acceptable, the moment that the girl or the young girl reaches the age of puberty. This hadith also shows us that the hair of the head of the woman as well as her neck is part of her awra, part of her private, and that is a must for her to cover it, especially when she's making salah. Okay, especially when she's making salah, because as we understand that most of the case for the woman that her salah in her house, so maybe it, she will assume since she inside her house no men are present there, that is okay to go ahead and pray like this, right? So this shows that this also part of the awra, the private, and this is what required for her to cover when she make her salah. The next hadith, hadith number 162, وعن جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال له كان الثوب واسعا فالتحف به, يعني في الصلاة, ولمسلم فخالف بين طرفيه وإن كان ضيقا فأتزر به. You can use the volume from here. Hadith 162, وعن جابر رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال له إن كان الثوب واسعا فالتحف به, يعني في الصلاة, ولمسلم فخالف بين طرفيه وإن كان ضيقا فأتزر به. متفق عليه. This hadith 162, page number 77, it shows us one of the conditions for the salah, one of the requirements for the salah, and that covering is not only related to the woman, but also they're related to the man, that certain parts of his body have to be covered for his salah to be acceptable. So we have two cases here. One case that the thawb or the garment or the material that you're using to cover your body with is large and big, and the other case that is small. Okay, so in the case that the garment is big, that the person will use it as lihaf, as a cover, okay? And I forgot to bring a piece of material to show you what I'm talking about, but if any one of you saw the Sudanese, the traditional soap of Sudanese, that they wear it over the qamis. So if we have a long piece of material, you're going to put the middle of this piece of material behind your back, alright? we have a prayer rug or something here, I can. Nobody has a turban here, huh? عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. You will take the middle of this material and you put it behind your back, alright? In the second part of your body, the lower part of your body. Now you bring it to the front. You will take the right side of this and you throw it in your left shoulder. Maybe. And you take, okay, come here for Khan. Come here. If we have this piece of material and it's big enough, what we're going to do it like this. He's going to put it, this is the hair. He's coming like this, okay? No, he stand like this, okay? You put it here behind his back, okay? And this is come to the front. Now, this side will come like this on the top of his shoulder, okay? And this left side will come on the right side of the shoulder, okay? And after this, you tie it here behind the neck, alright? Anybody understand now what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay? So we'll be coming like this from the back, covering the lower part and the front and the end of the right side will go on the left side of his shoulder and the right side of the garment will come on the right side of the shoulder. Okay, so from the front will be like what, like a cross each other, the two ends crossing each other. It goes behind the back and you tie it here. So this way, he's covering his lower part from the back, the lower part of the body from the front, as well as the two shoulders. Is this clear enough?
Yeah.
This is the case that the thob is what? Is large or the garment is big. Now, if it's not big enough, now he's going to make a izar. Now if the thob is not big enough, so he will only have a izar, and the izar is what you wear covering the lower part of your body. Okay? So if there is no enough clothes for the man, so the minimum acceptable here, he will be what? The izar, which like this now. Go for a con. Now he has a izar now. Okay, you see, like he has a izar, so this will be the minimum required if there is no enough. If there is no enough material or clothes for him to cover himself during the salah. The next part of this hadith, which is still part of 162, ولهما من حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه لا يصلي أحدكم في الثوب الواحد ليس على عاتقه منه شيء. Okay, this narrated by Abu Huraira that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you should offer salah prayer in a single garment with no part of it on his shoulders. Agreed. Okay, so a person have to cover himself properly in the salah, and this also related to the man. And the first case that we talk about izar, that because he don't have, but in the case that you have to cover your shoulders also, okay? So will be rida and izar for the man, okay? If a person in a case that he don't have any clothes except one piece, so he will cover what? His lower part first. If he have addition, he could not pray without covering something of his lower top part, specifically covering the shoulder as it came in this hadith. That none of you pray without having a part of garment over his shoulder. Okay. Hadith 163. وعن أم سلمة رضي الله تعالى عنها سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أتصلي المرأة في درع وخمار بغير إزار؟ قال إذا كان الدرع سابغا يغطي ظهور قدميها. وعن أم سلمة may Allah be pleased with her أنها سألت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أتصلي المرأة في درع وخمار بغير إزار؟ قال إذا كان الدرع سابغا يغطي ظهور قدميها. This hadith in the collection of Imam Abu Dawood as well as Al-Bayhaqi. This hadith, some of the scholars had point to be mawquf, narrated by the Sahabi, not been elevated to the Prophet, while other classify this to be shaz or unnormal. And Sheikh Al-Albani, hafizahullah, he classifies this hadith to be weak. The dir' and the khimar and the idhar. The khimar, we just spoke about it little while ago, which is the headpiece that we talk in, we call it a headpiece to cover the hair and the neck. And dir' is a thobe or a garment, is something that the woman or the lady will wear and is loose. And the izar will be a dress or a garment which she will cover her lower part with it. So like what you call skirt as example. And after this jilbab, and after this is khimar. Okay? This is like three things. You have the khimar, and you have the niqab or the face veil, and you have the regular things that a woman wears to cover her body, okay, like a long one. This is what you call dir', and you have the jilbab, which she cover, put it all over the headpiece and her dress, and you have the izar, which is almost equal to what I just said, skirt. Okay, all these things, names of things that the woman wear, and it shows you that necessity, or what has been known among the Sahaba, that the woman concerning her covering, that is something very important, and she have all these pieces to make sure that nothing been shown out of her body while she go outside in the public. And even it's been known to the Muslim women to wearing a sirwal, or what you may similar to the pants, under her clothes. Okay, under her clothes, it's been known to some of the Sahaba women to wear a sirwal. And the difference between the sirwal and the pants, that the sirwal is fitfad, is loose, okay, and the pants is tight. This is major things that we have to know between these two things. So the Muslim woman was so concerned about covering herself and making sure that nothing will be exposed from her, especially when she go outside to the public. So this hadith is talking about the permissibility or the possibility of a woman praying in khimar and izar. Okay? في درع وخمار بغير إزار. Can a woman pray with the khimar and the dress she wear without having a skirt under the dress? So according some of the scholars, they said this is to be a hadith, or this is only from the saying of Salama. The condition here is supposed to be what? The covering of the face of the feet, or the top part of the feet. So the feet is not supposed to be exposed during the salah, according this narration. Hadith 164, page number 78, وعن عامر ابن ربيعة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: كنا مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في ليلة مظلمة فأشكلت علينا القبلة فصلينا، فلما طلعت الشمس إذا نحن صلينا إلى غير القبلة، فنزلت الآية: فأينما تولوا فثم وجه الله. أخرجه الترمذي وضعفه. Okay. This hadith 164. This hadith also has a weakness in his isnad, in its isnad. And this is because Ash'ath ibn Sa'id Abu al-Rabi' al-Samman. What it comes out of this, that praying to the Qibla is a condition or one of the shurut of the Salah, facing the Qibla, if you know it, or if you are in a place which can be known. And what I mean by this, if you are in the city, and the city usually having mosques, and by knowing the mosque and knowing the Qibla, you should know. But if a person been a traveling, now the rules can be different. So if a person have the means and ways to know where is the Qibla, he could not pray to any direction except the Qibla. If it happened to be traveling and it be a cloudy, now he have to exercise all his abilities to know the Qibla. But let's assume that was so dark or so cloudy and he didn't get to know, and he prayed to a different direction. Later on he been informed that this was the wrong direction. After he finished the salah is acceptable. Okay? As I said, if the person make a mistake, he exercise all his abilities, with no way for him to know which way is the Qibla. If a person making salah, and while he's making the salah, somebody pointed to him that this is the wrong direction, while he is in his salah, he should change to the right direction, without repeating whatever he already performed from the salah. So as example, if we are in a camping someplace, and I start to make my salah assuming that this is the direction of the Qibla, and in the second raka'at somebody came inside the tent and see me praying and say the Qibla is to your left 90 degrees, okay? So while I am in the salah, I will turn to my left 90 degrees and continue my salah, which is happened with the Sahaba, may Allah please with them, when the Qibla been changed from the direction of Jerusalem to Al-Kaaba. And a person came while they are in Salah, they didn't know, because they outside the city limit of Al-Madinah, and he told them that I just pray with the Prophet ﷺ, and there is a verse came and told them about the changing of the Qibla. While they are in their Salah, they change their direction. So we say the hadith is weak. This number one. Number two, facing the Qibla is a must and the condition for the acceptance of the salah. Number three, if a person pray to the wrong direction unknowingly, and after this been informed about the right direction, he don't have to pray his to make up his salah. Number four, if the person pray it is the wrong direction, and while he's still in his prayer, somebody inform him about the right direction, he must change to the right direction immediately without starting his salah all over. The next hadith, hadith number 165, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما بين المشرق والمغرب قبلة. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما بين المشرق والمغرب قبلة. Narrated Abu Huraira, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the direction between the east and the west is a qibla. This hadith is authentic by being supported by other hadith or other ahadith, which we call it sahih li ghayri. Is not authentic by itself, but been supported by other ahadith, which lifted him from the degree of being hasan to be sahih li ghayrihi. This hadith is in the collection of Imam al-Tirmidhi and al-Nisa'i, Ibn Majah, al-Bayhaqi, wal-Hakim, wa Ibn Abi Shayba, wal-Dharqutni, wal-Baghawi. This hadith is telling us that between the east and the west, the east which is the rising of the sun and the west is the setting of the sun, is a qibla. And to the best of my understanding, this hadith referring to the people of Al-Madinah as well as those who are not living in Mecca. Madinah is in the north of Mecca. If a person is in Mecca, he has to face the Qibla, the Kaaba itself. Okay? But a person who living in another country, he could not face the Qibla directly by millimeter and degree. So he have to exercise his ability to have the direction of the Kaaba. Okay? So as example, the people who are in Medina, they are in north of Mecca. So now, if they be facing, for them to face the Kaaba, the east will be in the left side, while the west will be in the right side, and this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam meant, and Allah knows best, being saying that there is a qibla between the two. Okay? And this will apply to all people that are not living in Mecca. If you are in Mecca, you have to face exactly the Kaaba, because it's easy and possible for a person living in Mecca to know the direction of the Kaaba. But a person out of Mecca, being living in like hundreds and thousands of miles like us, we are not exactly to the Kaaba, but we exercise our knowledge, our ability, okay, our calculation, and try to the best of our ability to be facing the direction of the Qibla, not the Qibla itself. Maybe it's so easy for us to do it, but for those before us, they did not have the ability and the means and the tools to have it exactly by second and by degree. Okay? And still, wherever, as long you doing your best, as long you doing your best, you did your best calculation, you ask everything, and now you pray, even if your direction is not the direction of the Qibla, is acceptable, inshallah. Okay? Hadith 166, page number 78. وعن عامر ابن ربيعة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي على راحلتي حيث توجهت به. متفق عليه. زاد البخاري يومئ برأسه ولم يكن يصنعه في المكتوبة. وعن عامر بن ربيعة رضي الله تعالى عنه قال رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي على راحلته حيث توجهت به، متفق عليه. زاد البخاري: يومئ برأسه ولم يكن يصنع في المكتوبة. This حديث 166 عامر ابن ربيعة، may Allah be pleased with him, narrated: I saw the Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم praying on his right, regardless whatever direction it take. Agreed. In narration by al-Bukhari that Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم nodding, which is a light move with the hand towards the ground, okay, with his head. And he didn't do this in the obligatory prayer. Okay, now since we're talking about condition and shurut al-salah, and we already been established from those ahadith that facing the Qibla is a condition and is a must for the prayer to be acceptable, now this hadith came to show us that there is exception in the nafila. Okay, all the conditions of salah relate to optional or obligatory. As example, you could not go make two rak'at when you enter the masjid without wudu. Any salah you want to make salat istikhara, you still have to have wudu. So the conditions of salah in general are the same. You could not make salat witr without having your shirt on, because he says this is not obligatory salah. Now we say the conditions of the obligatory salah is the same like the condition of the optional salah. But since the obligatory salah is limited to 5 a day and night, but the optional prayer are not limited. And this also to encourage the Muslim and give him more chance that he can increase his obedience and his prayer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala